Good morning, everyone. Now, I have a couple of announcements to begin with, and then we're going to do something a wee bit differently. We're going to practice the song, the hymn that we're going to do at the end. And just the way things have worked, we're going to do it with a video with it. It's got the tune and everything in it. But I'll give you the announcements, and then, you know, hopefully you'll get your good singing voice out. We're going to have a practice, and then we're going to try it again at the end. But for the committee, if there are any committee members here, could you please make sure and collect your distribution packs that are there in the vestibule on the way in? And please make sure and deliver them as soon as possible, ideally before the 25th of December. And the reason why is because there's a Christmas card in there for the congregation. We don't want people getting them, you know, like the second week in January or something like that. So please try to get those, pick them up. Next, there's just a wee reminder that the PW are having a mince pie morning with some carols, and some of the children of Glasswater are going to come and sing for us. It's at 10:30 a.m. and fellas, you're more than welcome there too. I'm going to be there, and if you feel a wee bit embarrassed about coming, you can come and sit beside me and we can just yarn together over a wee cup of tea. But you'd all be very welcome. Then this Wednesday night, we're going to meet to pray once more. The prayer points will go out during the day. As always, I encourage you, wherever you are, to be praying. If you're able to come and join us, then please do that. Okay, Thursday night. Yes, thank you, Ian. Thursday night we meet to pray. No, Wednesday. Thursday night, but it's not at our usual time of 7:45. It's at 8 p.m. So 8 p.m. we're going to meet to pray down in the McClure room. Then next Friday, if any of you are willing to help out with the Lasara Toffs Christmas party, that would be much appreciated. If you can speak to Alison or Sandra to let them know that you're available, I know that they would appreciate the help. Then looking ahead, and I know this is a couple of Sundays' time, but Sunday the 25th of December, and I know that many of you will already have plans made and everything else sorted. And men, just a wee heads up, this is a pastoral thing for me to you. Men, if you haven't already got the Christmas presents sorted, do it before the 24th of December. Christmas Eve is a bad time to go to the shops. But on the 25th of December, we've decided that we're going to have a normal service of worship, but instead of having a time at 11:30, the Kirk Session have decided to move the time back to 10:30 to help with cooking and everything else. So from 10:30 to 11:30 on the 25th of December, we're going to meet together to worship the Lord. So please take note of the time, unless you really want to show up at 11:30 and just say, I was there, whenever you got stressed out with a turkey or whatever else, but it'd be great to see you then. But before we do that, why am I... We are called by God to worship Him. The call to worship is taken from Psalm 96. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise His name, proclaim His salvation day after day, declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. We join together now in singing those words of Psalm 96 to the tune of Joy to the World. We'll stand to sing and remain standing for prayer.
Oh,
Father, we come this day and we sing to you. We sing to you praises from our hearts as your people called by you, the all-powerful, the all-living God. For you, the one, the true and God from eternity past, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, have been at work in all that it is for our salvation. And the true, you, the true and God, through the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ, came that we might be made righteous, that we might become justified before you. For Father, he came and humbled himself, coming as a man, dying on our behalf that we might know the salvation that you freely offer, who repent and believe in the glorious gospel. For Lord, we know that we need a Savior, for we're unable to save ourselves. Our best efforts are like filthy rags. No matter how grand our deeds, they will be forgotten. Father, forgive us for how we have never truly loved you or our neighbor. How we're happy to celebrate on what we have by the work of our hands, and how we forget that you give us the breath in our bodies. Forgive us, we pray. And Lord, in your anger, remember mercy. Not through what we have done, but through Christ Jesus, who did what we could not do, who died in our place, who was condemned as a sinner so that we can stand in your presence. Heavenly Father, we praise you indeed for the price that was paid for our sin. And as we stand before you, the living God, help us to know that we have no need to cower with fear of judgment through faith in Christ Jesus, but instead we are forgiven completely. Heavenly Father, help us to know the assurance that we have through Christ Jesus our Lord. And now we pray that you would work amongst us as your word is preached, and that your life-giving Spirit would have freedom, so that, Lord, by your ordinary means of grace, that we may know you more, and that we will be equipped to leave this place, to live for your glory. May nothing, Lord, that I say or do ever take away from your word. But we pray this all in and through the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Please be seated. We're going to read together from the Word of God, from the Book of Romans. We continue our series. This is going to be our last Sunday on the Book of Romans for a while. It could be months, it could be years. We'll see how we get on. But Romans chapter 3, we're going to focus on verse 21 to 31. Now, as we've gone through it really for the past number of weeks, Paul has been leaving us in no doubt that we're not able to do this ourselves. Hiram last week had a brilliant phrase: if sin turned us blue, we would all be smurfs. Because that's what sin does. It affects each and every one of us. And we come here now to this passage and we learn something amazing. If this was the first time we'd been hearing this, we would be marveling, but so often we forget the amazing truth of what this grace is. And verse 21 to 31, we learn of what God requires, he provides. Verse 21 to 22, he provides a righteousness by faith. And for 23 to 24, for we're all sinners and we're justified by grace. Verse 25 to 26, Christ's sacrifice was once and for all. And because of it, verse 27 to 28, we have no reason to boast. And then in verse 29 to 30, which means that we should uphold the law by faith. So Romans chapter 3, verse 21 to 31, let's read the word of God together. This is God's word. But now a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did this to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Where, then, is boasting? It is excluded. On what principle? On that of observing the law? No, but on that of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. Is God the God of the Jew only? He is not the God of the Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too, since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. Amen. We thank God for his word. We can trust all that it says. Romans chapter 3, 21 to 31. What God requires, he provides. What God requires, he provides. Have you ever been given something or someone has done something for you and you wonder to yourself, what's that for? What did I do to deserve such a gift or to deserve such a thing? Or maybe you're one of those people that thinks to yourself, like me, what have I done now? Depends on the situation, of course. If someone gives you a rollick, and you might be totally deserving of it. But if somebody gives you a gift, you might not be deserving of it at all. On the flip side, there are things that happen to us that aren't so good. Things that we are deserving of, but we rarely admit to. You know, like those are relationships that we all have that have been broken and that are damaged because of the things that we've said or the things that we've done. Well, ultimately, whether we want to accept it or not, it's just an outworking of the sin in our life. There can also be health conditions that we face that are an outworking of the sin in our life. You can't just eat beef and not expect to have any consequences if you don't eat fruit and vegetables. We could go on. There could be hurts that we can think of, pains that we face. But ultimately, what we are deserving of in the next life is not what many of us like to think that we deserve of. In the next life, what we deserve is the wrath of a holy God because of sin. That's what Paul has been bringing us face to face with, as we've gone through this passage in Romans. He's left none of us in any doubt whatsoever to think that our efforts are good enough. In fact, it's been bad news after bad news, and it's revealed that what we deserve, what you and I deserve, is not grace, but it is the wrath of a holy God. Paul has been going through this because it's only whenever we know how bad the bad news is do we really grasp how good and how wonderful and amazing the good news is. Because what God requires of us, he has provided for us in Christ Jesus. It may have been tough going as we've gone through that passage, but Paul wanted his readers and his hearers of this message to know that it's not about us. And when we know that it's not about us, then we can truly have confidence and assurance in what lies ahead. But remember, though, if you've got your Bibles, you can turn to it with me. Before Paul started saying all of this, he reminded us that it's not dependent on our own righteousness. In chapter 1, verse 17, he reminded us that it's all about faith. Romans 1:17, for the gospel, in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. What God requires, he provides through faith, a righteousness that comes by faith. Righteousness is one of those words that we hear in church. It's a church word, effectively. But we can often take for granted that we truly understand the meaning and the significance of it. In effect, righteousness means that you have right standing. That you're able, not in anything that you have done or can do, that you have right standing before the Lord. Well, here, we're told that we have right standing before the Lord because of faith. We have right standing before the Lord because of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ that's imputed to us, that is given to us. Now, think about it like this. Now, looking around, I can obviously tell that some of you have spent longer looking in the mirror this morning than others, right? You know, I didn't even look in the mirror until I got in the car on the way here and went, okay, right. I should have taken more effort. But some of us spend more time than others. But whenever we look in the mirror, what do we see? We see our reflection. What you see looking back at you is yourself, and maybe you think to yourself, well, the hairline's getting further back, or the hair's thinning, or there's another line there, a laughter line, of course, because it's not age. We look in the mirror, we see our reflection. Whenever God looks at us, he doesn't see our reflection. He doesn't see our sins soaked rags. He sees the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ through faith. When we look in the mirror, we're always going to see ourselves. We're going to walk past cars in the reflection of the window. Even if we try to avoid it and never look in the mirror, we're going to see our reflection. Sometimes it reveals things that we don't want to see or imagine. Whenever God looks at us, if we have faith, it's not us, it's not our condition. It's not what we have done in our past or have done in our future. It is the Lord Jesus Christ that is seen. His righteousness has been imputed. It has been given to us. We are clothed with it. So it's no longer our sin-soaked rags that are seen, but the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. So we don't need to fear the wrath that our sins deserve. It's a righteousness that, from God, that enables us to come. It's not ourselves, it's not our best efforts, it's not anything that we have done. It is all about Jesus Christ, because even our best efforts are worthless, worthless rags. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. All of us need a Savior. None of us can hope to stand before the Lord God in anything that we have done. And if you think that, you're fooling yourself. But instead, for us, God provided what he required. He provided a righteousness that is not our own. None of us can stand on our own righteousness. Not even one. But God gives us a righteousness apart from the law that has been made known. The reason why it says here, apart from the law, has been made known is because the law figuratively held a card on a stick. If you keep the law perfectly, if you obey everything it requires, asks of you, then you're going to be fine with the Lord. But how many of us have left the law in shadows? All of us. None of us can keep the law. But apart from the law, God has made a righteousness known through Christ Jesus. And here in verse 1, the law and the prophets speaks of the entirety of the Old Testament. The law speaks of what we would know as the Torah, the prophets from the first five books, after the first five books of the Bible onwards. What we're being told is that God revealed a righteousness that he had been pointing people to, so that people from every tribe, people and language would be able to come in and join around the throne and sing, glory, glory, glory to the Lord. See, all of us can do that, because God, from the very beginning, had been organizing his plans and his purposes. The Bible isn't just a random collection of stories. It's been pointing us to the need of a Savior, Jesus Christ. A Savior that we'll be thinking of the big picture of the Bible in the next couple of weeks. How God has been from the fall promising one who would come, a Savior who would deal with the effects of sin in our lives. God has been doing this. He's been providing for his people from the very beginning, as whenever he clothed Adam and Eve, when blood was spilt for them. What God requires, he provides. God is faithful to his promises. God brings salvation to us through faith. It doesn't mean that our life's going to smell like a bed of roses. Rather, actually, it's anything but. Jesus warns his disciples that we are saved for all eternity. And the key to receiving this is not doing more. It's not trying harder. It is exclusively through faith. If you have faith this day in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've believed in Him, if you've trusted your life to Him, if you believe in this salvation, then you get a sure and confident hope of what lies ahead. Faith is not just an academic head knowledge, but it is faith in God and His promises and His Word. It's being sure of what we do not see and what we wait for in patience of the great, glorious hope one day we will be with Him. So boys and girls, I want to talk to you for a wee minute. So if you can give me your attention if I don't already have it. Right, boys and girls, come on, look at me, because I want to talk to you and try to help you understand what this means for you. Okay? What this means if you have faith. Right. You listening? What does this mean? It's good. Anybody got anything else to add? Thumbs up? Yes? Good? Okay? Anybody got anything else? These are all good answers, by the way. Get a thumbs up. Totally awesome. I like that one. Totally awesome. What about this? What if I went? What? Not okay. Bad. Not good. Totally not awesome. There's no us. Because of sin, still with me? Because of sin in our lives, we get this. And boys and girls, because of sin in our lives, we get this. And there's nothing that we can do, no matter how hard we try, to turn it up, to change it. We might try to do more, work harder, but it's still always going to be this. Unless, boys and girls, we faith. If we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we get this. God changes it from this to this. And boys and girls, the amazing thing is that even if we make mistakes, that even if we hurt our family or our friends, if we tell lies and if we do things that we shouldn't, you know what happens? It doesn't change. It will never, ever be a thumbs down again. Boys and girls, if you have faith, you are like this before God. Totally awesome. You're saved from your sin, you're given a righteousness. But if you don't have faith with God, then it's like this. And lots of people, boys and girls, try to change this by doing and being nice in this world and trying to fix things for themselves. But unless they have faith, it will always be like this. But when we have faith, it will always be like this. What God requires, He provides, He gives us a righteousness by faith. A righteousness by faith. And because we are all sinners, He justifies us by His grace. You know, many of us have these sayings, and they're true, and they're right, and we use them to justify our own behavior. Think about it. You know, nobody's perfect. Well, I know that. Sure, we all get it wrong. I've had to use that one in more than one or two instances. What about to err is human? Come on, don't be so hard on them. We all make mistakes. What about that one? Or how about, they were young, they just made a bad choice. See, all of these fail to address the actual issue that we have. These are just a manifestation of the actual problem that we have, and that is sin. You know, we try to explain away the things that are happening in this world, and I can't understand why people are being so awful to each other. It's because the heart is sinful. We forget how deceptive sin is. All of us, by our nature, are sinners. We deserve the wrath of God. But so often people hear that God grades on a curve, and those who are at the top, who've done their best and tried really hard, well, then they're all right. But all of us, before God, are sinful. The only way that we can be justified before Him is through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, what God requires, He provides for us. You know, maybe you're sitting here today and you're heavy with the sin in your life. Maybe the devil is accusing you because of what you're facing, or what you've done, or the things that you've done in your past. But know this, that because of what Jesus has done, it will always be this. You are justified. Justified is a legal term where God declares you righteous, justified before Him. Once you're declared that way, you will never go back to being anything but. There's no condemnation anymore for those in Christ Jesus. We are declared righteous by His blood. We're reconciled to God. And as a result, we can come this day and we can have confidence, not because of who we are, but because of what Jesus has done. You may be sitting here today and you may be thinking, I don't need faith. All right, then you will face judgment. For those of us who have faith, we'll be able to stand before the judgment seat, not worried about our blemishes in the past, not worried about our feelings and our faults, because whenever God looks at us, we've been declared righteous and justified by the sinless Lamb who died for us. We can join with the psalmist and say, blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Because our sin will not be counted because of what the Lord Jesus has done. See, the only hope for any of us today is through Christ Jesus. Our debt is so great that there's no other way that it can be dealt with. It is through Christ Jesus who came for sinners. What a wonderful truth. If that's you today, then have confidence that no matter what lies ahead, you will stand before the Lord, not in your own goodness, but in Christ. You will know that you will be able to stand before the judgment seat. You are saved. You are declared just. You've been justified by God's grace. But then in verse 25 to 26, we're reminded of what Christ has done has been for once and all. If you've got your Bibles open before you, you'll see there, you'll see a word that's used, or sometimes it's a phrase of words. You'll either read it as propitiation in verse 25, or you'll see it as a sacrifice of atonement in verse 25, as I have in the NIV. I want to help you understand the significance of it, because the word literally means mercy seat. And we need to understand the Old Testament a little bit before we understand what the mercy seat is. Think of the temple, sacrificial system. In the temple, there is a place called the Holy of Holies. If we're struggling to comprehend what that means, it's the place that the priest was only able to enter once a year to sprinkle the blood sacrifice for the people. It's the place where whenever Jesus died on the cross and shouted, "It is finished," the curtain that separated the most holy place from the rest of the temple was torn in two. That's what happened on the cross. So there, in the most holy place, there was what was known as the Ark of the Covenant. And on top of the Ark of the Covenant is called the Mercy Seat. May not seem that significant to you. The Ark of the Covenant had the cherubim with wings stretched out to it and touching in one another. And that Mercy Seat there is what's called here a propitiation, or the sacrifice of the atonement. That's what it's referring to. Okay, so what happened once a year was that the high priest would make an atonement for the sin of the people. What would happen is that there would be a lamb that was sacrificed without blemish or spot, and then what would happen is that the priest would make his way into the Holy of Holies. There was a rope tied to the priest's ankle, because if he died in the Holy of Holies, no one could go in after him or face the judgment of God. The priest went in, and what he did is he sprinkled the blood of the Lamb on the mercy seat. The this wonderful imagery in Scripture of like sprinkling, about the significance of it. So God sprinkled, the blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat. But at the same time, outside of the temple, there was a goat. And in the goat, what happened was that the high priest would put his hand on the head of the goat. And the goat is what, where we get the word scapegoat from. Because on the goat was placed the sin of the people, and the goat went out of the city and into the wilderness and figuratively removed that sin. Blood was shed for that sin, and the offering was put on the mercy seat. And at the same time, the goat took away that sin as far as the high heavens are above the earth, and as far as the east is from the west. That sin has been removed. In Jesus Christ, not only has that blood been shed and that sin dealt with by the sprinkling of his blood as we are washed with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ through faith, but also that sin has been removed figuratively from us as far as the east is from the west, as far as the heavens are above the earth, all through faith. You don't need to worry if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ this day about your sin. It's gone. But not only that, what happened was here that we're told that God, in his forbearance, he had left the sins at the end of verse 25 committed beforehand unpunished. You see, it was in faith that the people looked in the Old Testament to Christ, the promise of Genesis 3:15. We'll be thinking about this more in the new year whenever we go through Hebrews 11, but they had been looking forward for a Savior. And Jesus Christ came and paid the penalty of sin for those in the Old Testament, those who have lived since, those of us now who through faith know him. Jesus Christ was the once and all sacrifice, because God in his forbearance showed his mercy. And it is through Jesus, the Christ, who is the one that saints, no matter what generation or what age, are justified through. It is all through Jesus Christ. He is our hope. And the cross is the glorious manifestation of the wisdom of God for us, where our penalty for sin was laid upon him. He took what we deserve, the wrath of God. And all of this, verse 27 to 28, it reminds us that we have no reason to boast. No reason to boast, because the only thing that we contribute to our salvation is the sin that made it necessary. See, it is through faith that we're made righteous, through faith that we are justified. Through this faith, because of the sacrifice that was once and for all, ultimately this is all about Jesus. The gospel is all about Jesus, and we should never fall into the trap of somehow thinking that we're deserving of it, that we've earned it, that we've done enough to achieve it. Rather, it's not what we have done. Many people think that their acts of civil righteousness, their deeds, their efforts will be enough. They're saved in some way by what they do, but it is all about Christ. So that none of us can boast in anything but in Jesus Christ, crucified for sinners like you and me. This is what God has done for us. We contribute nothing to our salvation, but the sin has made it necessary. And sadly, I'm confronted with often people who have their confidence in themselves. I've even met people who have confidence, great confidence in the denomination that they're part of. Other people with confidence in the knowledge that they have. Other people's confidence is based on what they've achieved in this life. In reality, the verdict is in. Judgment is clear. The only confidence that we have is in Christ Jesus. And as a result, we should be seeking to live for him. We live our lives in response to what he has done. We look to our Savior and we think, Thank you. We live out that. We are justified by faith, by the work of God within us. The blood that was shed on our behalf. The hymn, Rock of Ages, has this great liner. Go home and you can get your hymn books out or Google it. It's got this great line because it says, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. The reality for all of us is there's nothing that we bring, nothing that we contribute, nothing that we can boast in, except for Christ. Here's a question. Are you trusting in your good works, your feelings, your knowledge, your morality, your achievement? Or are you trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, who came and died for the sins of many? Are you looking ever onwards to the glory of the cross and the great hope that we have because of what he has done, the salvation that he has brought? And you see, as a response as we do, and we're reminded that we uphold the law by faith. These last three verses remind us that Jesus, God, is not only the God of the Jews, but the God of all people. Whether we grew up as a Jew, or whether we grew up as a Gentile, whether we're in the farthest, deepest, darkest Peru, or we're here in Crossgar. But I want you to notice afterwards what it says in verse 31. Paul says, do we nullify the law by faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. So although we don't earn salvation by keeping the law, and the law leaves us nothing to boast in, because salvation from beginning to end is God's work, we are to uphold the law. This is what we are to do as God's people. Although we cannot keep the law, we desire to uphold it because it is what God has given us to guide us to live for him. Now, I want you to look with me. You'll see there in verse 31, do we nullify the law? But then in verse 31, we nullify the law. Verse 21, it uses it in a different sense. We've got, apart from the law, which the law and the prophets testify. We have different uses of the word law in Scripture. So what's this talking about? Well, in Scripture, there's the law that speaks of the first five books of the Bible, the Torah. But there's also the law in the sense of the civic, the ceremonial, and the moral law. Give you an idea what they are. In the Old Testament, there's the ceremonial law, and that pertains to the requirements of sacrificial worship, about the tabernacle and how you approach God. It's to do with the various acts of worship as people come before the Lord their God. The ceremonial law was fulfilled in Christ Jesus. The ceremonial law doesn't apply to us today. For Jesus is the one who made the once and for all sacrifice for us. We don't need to follow the ceremonial law. We know that when the curtain was torn in two, that the barrier between God and man is removed. It is fulfilled. We do not need to keep it, but it gives us a great benefit because it teaches us the importance of how we approach God. Principles about worship. The reason why the New Testament doesn't give us a book of Leviticus is because the book of Leviticus is there and we still approach God in the same way. But then there's the civil law. The civil law governed God's people and their relationships with one another. It gave details of the year of Jubilee and about how punishment should be given with one another. You murder someone, it details what you should face. It deals with inheritances. It deals with civil matters. You see, the civil law was for a people, a nation of Israel. But Jesus inaugurated a new kingdom, so we don't follow the civil law. Would we follow the law of Cuba in this country? Of course we don't. We are no longer a nation. Rather, we are a kingdom of God's people scattered all over the world. The civil law doesn't apply in this country, although the country could learn a lot from it if it looked at the civil law. But the law that this is speaking of in verse 31, the law that we are to uphold is the third use of the law. And it's the moral law. See, God, through Jesus Christ, has fulfilled the ceremonial law, the civil law. It means we can eat shrimp. It means that we can cover our turkeys with bacon whenever it comes to Christmas Day. We've been freed from those things. But we haven't been freed from the moral law. The moral law that was summarized in the Ten Commandments. And Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, with all our mind, and our neighbor as ourselves. Our Lord Jesus said that if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. This means that for God's people, when we know what God has provided for us, and we seek to live in a way that is in accordance with his word, with his moral standards, that's what we do as God's people. And of course, we're totally unable to keep it perfectly, but we desire to honor God in our lives and in the decisions that we make through it. We are made righteous by the grace of God, and as a response, we live for him. So why are we living? Are we seeking to live our lives as a response to what he has done? Are we overflowing with joy and seeking to show the gratitude that we have had by observing the law because we've been saved from our sin, or are we still living we once were, and this nation does, seeking to honor and glorify ourselves? See, as we receive the righteousness from God, we will desire to more and more live for him, seek to bring him glory and honor in all that we do. And we'll ever look to what the Lord Jesus has done, because boys and girls, look at me again, because through faith, God has done it all for us. No longer are we like this. We're like this. And we can have confidence that it will never, ever, ever change. In this passage, we're reminded what God requires, he provides. Righteousness by faith. For we're sinners justified by grace. Through Christ's sacrifice that was once and for all, which leaves us with no reason to boast. But as a response, we uphold the law. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ this day, know that there is nothing that you can do to save yourselves. Amen. Let's join together in prayer. Stand with me as we do so. Oh God, our Heavenly Father, we come and nothing in our hands we bring. Simply to the cross we cling. Indeed, we thank you, Lord, and praise you for your word and your word incarnate, the Lord Jesus Christ. That our best efforts, the filthy rags that they are, that you indeed have made a way that we can be saved. Father, we bring you our praise and thanks for that wonderful salvation. Help it to overflow within us as we live in gratitude to what you have done, for the salvation you have brought, and to be filled with the praise of your name, for you are such a wonderful God. Although that we deserve your wrath, you show us grace upon grace upon grace. And Lord, at this time we remember a world that is fallen and broken. We ask that you may be at work through your people in this place and to the end of the earth. And Lord, we are so aware of how our own minds can be taken up with the busyness of this life that leads people to ignore death. And how in the coming weeks there will be many who are just filled with busyness with the festivities and they distract themselves from seeing the reality of Christ. Heavenly Father, be at work. Use this time of year to draw sinners to yourself. And Lord, in this place where there are needs and hurts, for those who are struggling, where there's trial, for those whom this is the most awful time of the year and the reality of that empty seat at the table for the first time or the tenth time, for those who will shed more tears than speak of joys, those who will sit alone without a single word, Heavenly Father, be at work. For those parents who fear for the course of their children's life, for those who face chronic pain or losing memories, for others who are worried about family finance and wonder what the new year may hold, be at work. Lord, grant in the coming weeks and months that you would do new and wonderful things among us. Lord, we would cling to your word and the message of hope in Christ Jesus, and that you would help us and enable us to live as a community of believers, united, bearing one another's burdens, helping where we can, using the gifts you have given us for your glory. And to know that no matter what in this world we may face, that Lord, when this life comes to an end, that we will stand without fear through Jesus Christ who came and took the wrath that we deserve. And we will be united with you in the praise of your name forever, our great God, all through the work of Jesus Christ that's worked in us by the Spirit. Father, we thank you. Pray all of this in the name of Jesus, the Prince of Peace. Amen.